This morning, it's a wonderful pleasure that we have to be together with you to worship and praise our eternal maker. I'm glad to have my son Logan with me today. Also, it's always a great treat to have part or the entire family travel with me. But my family is scattered all over the place. Some live in Dallas and some in Los Angeles and some in Stillwater. And of course, we're in Oklahoma City. But it's so glad to have Logan here with us today. And I'm glad to be here with you. I really miss Bobby being at 21st Street, but I'm going to forego that at this moment. But Bobby and I are very special friends, and we've enjoyed our time together. But I'm glad here he's back home with you here, and I know you're glad to have him here. But I love Bobby very, very much, and he's just a dear friend of mine and will always be. It is a joy to worship you that I have not worshiped with for, I'm going to say, 20 to 25 years ago. Some of you could probably pinpoint a date if I could give you a couple of facts about when I was here. But it's been a long, long time. That was the one and only time that I was at Hilton, but it's at the other building. So however long that's been, plus a period of time. This morning, I would like to invite your attention to the book of Mark. If you'll turn to the book of Mark, I want to read a passage of scripture here from Mark, the 15th chapter. And then we're going to go from here to other places as well. And we want to study and really investigate a series of thoughts about the seven statements from the cross. And while you're turning, I would like to simply write the title on the board. And we'll do quite a bit of board work this morning. By the way, I love the big board. As Bobby can well tell you, we have two of them at 21st Street. Seven statements from the cross. You know, when Jesus was dying, the last words he spake were from the cross. As a matter of fact, he made seven of them. Now, this lesson is going to be divided and decided in a very unique way. And that is, we're going to point out the seven statements he made in the order that he made them. We're going to look at the seven statements chronologically. And by so doing, you can understand the direction of his messages. And we'll talk a little bit about that, maybe not an enormous amount. Well, I know you're at Mark 15, but let me, for just a moment, let's take a brief look here. The first four books of the New Testament, that of Matthew, Mark, and this is done to make it real easy for everybody to follow. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, this will be the only time we go to the book of Mark during the introduction of the lesson. Now, we could go back to Mark, but the statements that Mark made was equally made by another one or two other writers, so we'll go there instead. And therefore, we will be able to make this lesson real simple to follow. After we read through Mark and make a few comments, then you can put your Bible markers in certain places, the Matthew, Luke, and John, and that's where we get 90% of our references from this point forward. But first of all, let's look at Mark. Now, what I want you to pay attention to is the timetable of what's transpiring here. And this will be very enlightening as we study this. In Mark 15, let's please begin at verse 25, and again, identify what time it is. It is the third hour, and they crucified him. There's the first clue, third hour. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him, they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture fulfilled what saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And when they passed by, they railed on him, wagged their heads and said, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Verse 32, "Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we might see and believe." And that they that crucified with him reviled him. So what's in essence of sin here? Everybody there essentially was speaking words of reviling against Jesus. A key passage in verse 33. And when the sixth hour, there's your another time clock, sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So here we find third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour. Read on, please. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the story continued. But I want to talk with you a little bit about the timetable so we can better understand the timetable of Jesus. But let's take a look here. And the book of Matthew has got 28 chapters. Mark has 16, Luke has 24, and John has 21. Now what we're going to do in our lesson today, we're going to only be noticing the chapters that are devoted to the seventh statement from the cross. So here we've given you the total amount of chapters. However, in our lesson today, what we're going to do, we're going to focus in on chapter 27. So whenever I go to Matthew, I'm going to go to chapter 27. And Mark, which we're not going to refer back to, but we just did, and we studied Mark, the 15th chapter. And in Luke's writing, it'd be Luke, the 23rd chapter, and John, it'd be John, the 19th chapter. So if you have a Bible marker or a ribbon or whatever, if you would, put it at Matthew 27, Luke 23, and John 19. And in these three, we're going to find all seven statements. True enough, there are a couple of statements made in Mark, but we're going to reference them from another passage on this occasion. But one thing very unique about Mark, he identified the three timetables. And this is very, very important. So what we learn here, and we're going to point out, we learn the timetable is a little different than what you myself would call. Now we're used to 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and 9 o'clock. Last night, it was 2 in the morning. Everybody was told to roll your clocks up 1 hour. We're just used to that timetable. The timetable of midnight, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and 9 o'clock, and etc. However, in Mark's writing, Mark talked about the third hour and the sixth hour. Now, the Bible says, from evening and the evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Now, this time clock is the Jewish timetable. And on the Jewish timetable, they begin at 6 o'clock in the evening, where you and I consider midnight. At midnight, we switch over to the next day. Well, there's from evening and evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And when Mark identified the third hour of the day, it was actually 9 o'clock a.m. You find, of course, two other hours, seventh hour, eighth hour, third, which is the first hour, the second hour, and now the third hour. So the Lord Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. Now this should ring a familiar sound to you, because if you look over in Acts, the second chapter, you find the church is established at 9 o'clock in the morning. Coincidence or providential? Ask in the day, final day when you're in heaven. You can find out. I don't know. But it is an interesting point that Jesus was crucified the same time of day that the church was established. What we find here furthermore, that we find events transpired the sixth hour of the day, what you and I would call noon. Jesus died here the ninth hour of the day, which is 3 o'clock p.m. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the life of Jesus, who lived approximately 33 years, and we're going to narrow it down and talk about this much of his life. That much of his life, 6 hours. That's all we're going to talk about today in our lesson. Out of 33 years of a man's life, we're going to talk about 6 hours. And those 6 hours is 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What transpired during their time? Let me tell you what, there's an enormous amount that transpired during the last week of his life. And we have detailed accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the last week of our Lord. We have more details identifying the last week of our Lord and different segments of things that transpired than we do any other week in his whole life. So what we really find is the last week of our Lord, what we're not going to be discussing, an enormous amount of information all the way to the final 6 hours. Emphasis on the word final 6 hours. And we're not just picking out any 6 hours, we're talking about the last 6 hours of his life. And if you want to study it much deeper than what we talk about today, you'll go to Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. And this makes for a very interesting term of events. But I want you to look at it, and I've chosen not to do it this morning, but it's very interesting to see what all transpired the third hour. And then at noon, although the lot that transpired, and then at 9 o'clock, several more things transpired of the 7 statements from the cross. So therefore today, I want you to pay very close attention, if you would, to these 7 statements. Remember, I don't want to be repetitious, but I do want to reinforce that these 7 statements are in order for which he made. Now, me and you, we may would have made 7 other statements, and I'll assure you, your speaker probably would have. Jesus had the ability, had he wanted to come off that cross. Jesus had the ability. We used to sing a song, he could have called 10,000 angels. It was one blink of an eye, with one little motion of a finger, with one thought, please come, 10,000 angels would have come down. They would have taken him off that cross. They would have turned to grieve the spot where these guys were. These guys were doing a terrible thing, crucifying an innocent man. But it was all part of God's great plan. Johnny Elmore wrote a song many years ago to the part of God's great plan. And that is indeed a very important message that has come true for many years, even before and after Brother Johnny wrote that song. With these 7 statements, just think back before we even name the first one, what it is. What is the first thing Jesus said while hanging on the cross? And true enough, I should say, the first recorded thing we have recorded. If he said anything else, we have no biblical record of it, and no historical record. So I really believe these are the 7 statements he made from the cross. But this first one is the only one that's in the original Greek as a continuous action, meaning he continued to say the same thing over and over. He made this statement, and he said it over and over again. And that statement is found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, it is said by a great number of hosts of scholars, historians, in the Greek, Jesus continued to say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I don't know why that would be the case, but it was. Father, forgive them. Now, I'll be honest with you, painstakingly honest. If you just spit on me and hit me with your fist and put a crown of thorns on my head and humiliated me in front of all these people, gave me a mockery trial, found me innocent, decided to give me the death penalty, the only man in history to be found innocent and given a death penalty, Saying, Father, forgive them, probably wouldn't be the first words out of my mouth. I'm being honest. But it was our Lord and our Savior. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These people knew they were crucifying the Lord of glory, but they did not realize this man was actually the Lord of glory. How do you think they felt 40 weeks later? Or 40 days later, when Jesus was being preached about by Peter. And he said, you're the ones that crucified him. Your Lord and your Savior. The one you prophesied about for all these hundreds of years that's been prophesied over and over and over. He came. You prayed for him to come. He came and you killed him. No wonder they had about 3,000 conversions that day. They realized that we have messed up. What Jesus taught us here, to approach the Father for forgiveness of sins and to ask God to forgive others. Can I ask you a question, please? I want to get really nosy here. Have you ever asked God to forgive somebody else of their sins? Now, we have prayed, Father, forgive us of our sins. But have you ever prayed for Father to forgive them of their sins? Maybe yay, probably not. Have you ever noticed how we deflate our sin and we increase other people's sin? Have you ever noticed that? Well, listen to the way people pray. Father, forgive us of our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And forgive those who have sinned against us. I've heard that all over the country. In most congregations I've ever been to. In gospel meetings. In local works. In the home of the people. Even while getting ready to eat food. You hear people pray, Father, forgive us of our weakness and the shortcomings and our stump and our toe. And forgive those who blatantly sinned against me. You know, we decrease our sins. We increase other people's sins. Listen for it. In your own prayer and the prayer of others, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Now, this is so very impressive and so very important, but we must hasten to another point. But before I do, I want you to understand that Jesus reached out to the masses of the people. I mean, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stay with me. It's in Luke 23. The second point is in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Just reversing Numbers in verse 43. And Luke 23 and verse 43, Jesus now went from talking to the masses of the people to talking to one person. The thief, one of them that was nailed beside Jesus, said, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me. Shalt thou be with me. Notice here, this is huge in paradise. Oh, this deserves my whole time tonight, today. Look what he said, today. That thief of the cross, whichever on the right or left, there's no historical consistency with which one it was, and it doesn't matter whether it's the one on the right or left, but I've identified and looked at it and see, I don't know, but leave it at that. It was one of the thieves said, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And I'll tell you what, that is as 11th hour as you can get. So don't go thumping on people when they make things right in the 11th hour. I've heard of Christian people laugh, talk, sneer, make fun of people. Oh, the only reason they made a confession, the only reason they was baptized, they're afraid they're going to die. So, what's the point? Listen, you should be grateful to your God that you have an 11th hour and you have the mental capacity near that 11th hour to make your life right with the Lord. Well, tell you something, as long as you live, you'll have that opportunity. I'm sad to say, and I'm sorry to say, I've conducted the funerals of a lot of people in the last 40 years. This year makes the 40th year that I've been preaching the gospel. And I've conducted a lot of funerals over 40 years over people that thought they had needed more hours, and that was their 11th hour. They didn't have that time. Hopefully they were saved, but they didn't have that. They were killed instantly in car wrecks, dropped dead of heart attacks, had this problem, that problem, and it took them out. You know, that's really difficult. But I'll tell you what happened here. The statement Jesus made was today, that day, the thief on the cross, the one that was crucified with Jesus beside him, one of them said, and I'm just going to use this one for an example, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus communicated with him again. You know what? I thought the theme of this past New Year meeting was absolutely awesome. The cross. Now, I didn't think it was cool that I had the 29th sermon out of 30 preachers to preach on the cross. I think, what am I going to say? That hadn't already been said. But it worked through. It's fine. I just got in three sermons, and I said, if nobody gets first, I get it. We got the first night, it was gone. And the second sermon, it was gone by the second night or two. And I thought, man, I'm down to one. Nobody got it, so I gave it. You know what's interesting today? You can preach 52 Sundays a year on the cross and never repeat yourself. There is so much dynamic jewels found there. Where this thief was who said, today shall thou be with me. Where? In paradise. Listen, where you're going to go when you die, if it's before the Lord comes back, if you're saved, me and you both will go to paradise. I have a whole lesson on that. We don't have time today to get into it. That's where you're going to go. All your loved ones that's died, they're in paradise right now. Right now. You die today, you'll go to paradise if you're right and ready to meet your maker. And not only that, Jesus said, you'll be with me. Jesus isn't there. Not now. He was then, not now. Because he came out of that grave 3 days later. And did you know what? He ascended back to heaven 50 days after his resurrection. That is interesting too, but I'm not getting into that. There's so much I'm not getting into. We could preach a whole week on this. But did you know there's two gospels that mention the ascension of Jesus? You know how here we wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Let me tell you what that covered. It covered the birth. It covered the life. It covered the death. It covered the resurrection. And it covered the ascension of Jesus. Usually when you talk about the ascension, people make a beeline to Acts 1. Because that's where in verse 9 through 11, it gives it more detail. I know that. But did you know two of the Gospels, and that's Mark and Luke. Mark and Luke both refer to the ascension. I used to have people to kind of challenge me on that, and they used to give the verses, but now it's pretty much well known. The latter part of Mark, the latter part of Luke covers the ascension of Jesus. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And in our lesson today, we're going to talk about this right here, signaling the death of Jesus. That's where our lesson will end, the last seven statements of Jesus. Today, thou shalt be with me. That had to be the most consoling thing. If anybody ever died with a smile on their face, it had to be him. Okay, I would be with Jesus. After all the no good that I've done, I'm going to be with him. Let me tell you about that 11th hour confession. He identified Jesus as Lord. Lord, remember me when you come back into your kingdom. He accepted the teaching of the kingdom. A lot could be said about what he said. Jesus identified it in a very unique way. Now go with me to John. In John, the 19th chapter. Now it's 10:30, technically 11:30, and I normally begin to quit here, but now we've had communion, so I've got to get that kind of calculated out here. I don't even know what time to quit. For your betterment of your physical health and getting ready to eat, you may say, you've got to figure that out.
I won't go long. I'll hang tight. Just take a deep breath for the next 15 minutes. In John 19, verse 26 to 27, notice where we are. The first statement, Jesus reached out to the masses of the people. Forgive them, they know not what to do. The second time, it was Jesus and the thief on the cross. One-on-one. Jesus cared about every person's soul, and that was one right there who spoke up. And now, Jesus saw, and there his mama was. His mama right there. And he assured her of his love. And he said, John, who one of the versions would say, he spoke to one of his disciples, you'll find out to be John. John, now you take care of my mom. You be the mom like a son. Mom, you take care of John. You be the John like a mother. And therefore, Jesus said, woman, behold thy son. You know, today, a son who's not willing to provide for his mother and take care of his mother is not worthy to be even called a son. But Jesus was ready, willing, able, and there he did. He provided. And he said, woman, which is his mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Jesus was not about to leave this world of action before he identified and made sure his mom was taken care of. But he did that. Now go with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter and verse 46. This is point number four. I am intentionally avoiding going very far away from our initial seven verses here in order to keep things very concise and to the point of where we're driving at. Now we find Matthew's account. We've noticed Mark's, we've noticed Luke's, we've noticed John's, now we're in Matthew. Matthew 27, chapter verse 46. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He appealed out to Jehovah God, the Almighty God. And he said, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, this to me is one of the heart-wrenching passages of Scripture. Even though Jesus had it within his power to come off that cross, it's just like what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, it's not my will, but it's thy will be done. When he prayed and sweat poured off his face and the great drops of blood, many, many things could have happened that did not happen because Jesus was determined to be our eternal sacrifice. Jesus died. He was buried. And he rose again. That's the reason he died. And today, if you're in this assembly, don't get your book, I'm not through. If you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, and you're old enough to know right from wrong, you're old enough to read and understand, you're old enough to be accountable for your own actions, guess what? You're old enough to be baptized. And if you're considerably older than that, why haven't you? You've got a chance today to change that way and change that situation. Jesus went through this right here. All the writings for you so you could go to heaven. I don't know if there's anybody here that's not been baptized that should be, but if not, consider yourself noticed. You should be baptized. Jesus died so you could go to heaven. In other words, he wants you to be saved just as bad as he wanted that thief right here to be saved. He's offering everything he offers to you and to me. Now go with me to the book of John. This will be the next two passages. Will be from John, by the way. It is John, the 19th chapter, and verse 28. And then it will be John, the 19th chapter, and verse 30. These two statements are made at the ninth hour. At 3 o'clock approximately in the afternoon, Jesus had been hanging on that cross for 6 long, gruesome hours. And he said, I thirst. That's sad to me. Jesus, the water of life, had to be thirsty. Yeah, that's sad to me. But it was. He was thirsty. He was still humanity. He still could hunger and he could thirst. While he lived on earth, you remember when he came out of the garden in Matthew 4, after fasting for 40 days and nights, the first recorded words we have from Jesus is, the Bible said, behold, he was hungry. Jesus knew what hunger was. He knew what thirst was. Here it is, for 6 hours, hanging on that cross, he said, I thirst. Jesus was thirsty. He went through that physical point for you. You know how it is when you work real hard out in the hot summertime and you come inside. I mean, you can just guzzle 2 or 3 glasses of water in just a flash. When Jesus was hanging on a cross in agonizing pain, after all that he'd gone through, he finally said, I thirst. 2 verses later, in John 19, verse 30, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. I learned something after 40 years of preaching. I learned something about this phrase right here 2 days ago that I did not know. You can never, it's amazing. You can read the Bible over and over and it just jumps out at you. Well, I was refreshing my Greek studies. It's been a long time since I kind of did a little refresher course. And I've just been going through and doing a little refresher course on that. And the instructor that I was using for my refresher course, he stopped. He said, I'm going to take you to a verse and teach you something. I thought, yeah, I'm ready. And he, because I'm just talking to a video, you got to realize. So I can say what I want to say. And I'm ready. And he said, teach me something. He said, it's finished. He said, yes, it was finished with what he had to do on the earth. But he said, the great big picture, and I'm not going into all the detail of it, but the great big picture of it is finished. Is I've finished everything God has set out for me to do. I'm finished. The devil is now whipped. I am finished with everything. Salvation has now come to the world. The devil has lost his match. And I knew several of those, but I had not necessarily thought about the fact that he was making the statement in reference to the fact that the world now has salvation. I'm about ready to die. It's finished. Wow, that's impressive. Jesus now had accomplished what God set out for him to do, provide the salvation to the world. You know, the one other time Jesus said it's finished or I'm finished, and that's in John 17, when Jesus prayed his prayer in John 14, 15, and 16, those 3 chapters, Jesus spoke to his apostles, giving them reassurance. Because let me back up a little bit further. Now, if I keep going back, I can get to his birth. But that's how far back that I'm going to go. But right before he comforted his apostles, he told them, hey, guys, I've got some bad news for you, modern day vernacular. He said, I've got to leave you. I got to depart from you. And they hung on to him. They didn't want him to go. He said, let not your heart be troubled. That's where that came from, by the way. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus talking to his apostles who were beside themselves over the fact Jesus was going to die and be gone. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe in me? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare your place. And if I go, I'll come again and I'll take you back to my Father. He said, don't worry, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. That's to you, them, and to you today. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you from the Father, and He will testify of everything I've spoken to you. So if your mind is turned to mush, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will straighten it all out. And then, after John 14, John 15, John 16, Jesus said, "Oh Father," in His prayer. John 17, the whole chapter, the prayer of Jesus. The longest prayer, by the way, we have recorded by Jesus. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." He went on to say, "And Father, glorify thy me with an own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was." That's all in John 17. He said, "I'm ready to go home." He was ready. And he was soon to be on his way. It's finished. My dear friends, it is so important for every one of us, saint or sinner, baptized believer, non-baptized believer, it's time for you to set up and take note. If I'm not ready to meet my Maker, I'm going to get ready. And I'm going to get ready right now. One more statement the Lord made. And this is in Luke, the 23rd chapter, and verse 46. This is very interesting because the Bible says Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Into thy hands." Notice this, "I commend my spirit." The medical doctors of in historical references to Jesus said this is most unusual for someone who's crucified, because obviously with two thieves crucified there too, there are many, many other people who have been crucified, but Jesus was crucified also, but they were not able to cry out with a loud voice. But Jesus, right before he died, he cried out with a loud voice, "Into thy hand I commend unto you my spirit. I now am willing to die." The Bible said, having said this, he bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. He gave up his ghost and said, "Jesus is now dead." Jesus just died. Oh, I can remember 3 months ago, just on October the 5th, when I was with the Father, and the word was, obviously, and I knew it, but he was dead. You know, there's something else to be said about he's sick or he's, we don't know if he's going to pull out of this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But when you hear those words, it's finished. It's over. He's passed on. You know, that just takes on a whole new different meaning. Well, what we find right here is simply this. Jesus, he let it remain known with a loud voice, "Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. Father, I'm ready to come back." And guess where he went? Well, we know where he went. That very day, he went to paradise. If you are saved, it's because you've obeyed the gospel in baptism. You've become a member of the family of God. And if you die in that condition and sin-free, my friend, you'll go straight to paradise. I mean, there'll be a lot of people there you want to give a high five to. Lots and lots of people. It will be a grand and a glorious reunion. Brother Linwood, I think, wrote the song about that will be a glad reunion day. Whenever you can have that reunion time to see all the ones, righteous ones, who've died and gone on before. I ask of you today, are you ready to meet your Maker? If today were your last day, would you be ready to meet your Maker? If today were the last day, would you be ready to meet your Maker? I pray, God, that you are ready. But if you're not, the Lord has blessed you again with life, opportunity, and pursuit of eternal life that you can make things right. You've heard the word of God today and many other occasions, believed it, repent of your sins, confess the name of the Lord Jesus, be buried in baptism. You know what it would do? It would wash your sins away. The Lord would put you into the church. Oh, I've got a whole sermon of 14 points that baptism does for a person. Pretty impressive little outline taken directly out of Scripture. You have that opportunity today. If you've taken those steps in your life for whatever reason, something you just fell flat on your face. Hey, I fell flat on my face before. You will fall flat on yours. We'll miss a beat. When we sin, we need to get forgiveness of our sins. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.